Amen. Let's come to the Word of God. I do have a little cold, it's on the chest, so bear with me. It's starting to tell, I think, but we'll be all right, I'm sure. Now then, we're continuing on in our studies, the book of Ruth, and I want you to come to my text now, Ruth chapter 1, and verses 18 through to 22. Just give you the verses there. That's Ruth chapter 1, verse 18 to 22. Now, Ruth has committed herself to the Lord, and the expression of that to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And Ruth had been pleading, you remember, Naomi had been pleading for Ruth to go back, but she wouldn't. So let's see what we read. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, that's Ruth, she stopped speaking to her. Now, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened that when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" So she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Amen. That's the verses I'd like us now to consider. So just to remind you a little bit of the background, Naomi had been in Moab with her family, Elimelech and her sons, and of course they'd been there about 10 years, and sorry to say that her husband and her sons died there in Moab. But the sons had married, so they had Ruth and they had Orpah, you remember. But here they are now, three widows, in Moab. And Naomi then heard that the Lord had visited Israel in that he had provided bread for them once again. So she'd heard that while she's in Moab. So in chapter 1 and under verse 6, it tells us there that the Lord visited them, providing them with bread. So she acts upon that now. They're destitute. The menfolk are gone from their lives, the three widows together, mother of two daughter-in-laws, and it's decision time. What do you do? Where do you go? Where do you go on from here? For Naomi, it was quite simple, really. For her, it's a return back to her people, to the promised land, back to Israel, and to start again, as it were, despite all the difficulties. So they set out, the two daughter-in-laws as well. But as they're going, there's a little bit of a test going on, really. Naomi, out of love, is pleading to the daughter-in-laws to turn back and go to their people, back to Moab. And she's quite persistent in this. And eventually, Orpah gives way. You sense the sorrow as you read the passage. There are references to tears and weeping. Obviously, deep emotion is involved. Orpah goes back. But Ruth, she says, "No, I'm staying." And she perseveres. And she says, "I'm not having this, Naomi. I'm committed to you and to your God." Evidently, Ruth has been converted. Evidently, the Lord has worked a saving change in her heart. It does say about Orpah, when she went, Naomi said, "Look, your sister has gone back to her land and to her gods." But Ruth is saying, "No, I'm not going back. I'm not going back to my land, my people, and all those gods. I'm staying with you, and you are God." And of course, it was really a great test for them both. Were they willing to persevere in the face of the hardships that were ahead of them, and the difficulty that a Moabite woman would have living in the land of Israel? And it would have been very hard for them. There would have been some resistance to a pagan living in the midst of them. And yet, Ruth evidently had counted the cost. And this, of course, is a simple little lesson for us as well. Are we, as true Christians, willing to count the cost when it comes to testifying for the Lord? And are we willing ourselves to put up with various kinds of hardships and difficulties we may encounter for our testimony and for our witness for the Lord? Jesus actually talks about this, doesn't he, in terms of discipleship in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 28, where he talks about you must count the cost as a disciple. You must be willing to take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because people will ridicule, and people will oppose, and in some cases, and it's an increasing scenario all the time, persecution may yet come. Let us not think that we may escape persecution ourselves here in the West. Many of our brothers and sisters suffer greatly for their faith in other parts of the world, particularly the Middle East, as you know. But it could happen here. And it is happening in a measure already. We find that particularly in intellectual circles, if anybody has a genuine Christian faith and expresses that, they're usually laughed at and ridiculed, scorned. But that is a small price to pay. But we must ourselves be true to the Lord and be willing to bear the cost and the weight of being Christians in a dark and wicked time in which we're living. So Ruth passes the test, and how she expresses it so well. And you've got those wonderful and beautiful words there from verse 16, where she says, "Entreat me not to leave you. Where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live," and so on. "Your God will be my God. Where you die, Naomi, I will die. Where you're buried, I'll be buried as well." Look, it's total commitment for me. I'm committed to you because I love you, and I'm committed to your God because you made him known to me. So I'm with you, come what may. I'm not turning back. And oh, how she's to be commended for that. She is indeed a very great woman of faith. We said last week that in one sense she is expressing greater faith than Abraham, Father Abraham. Because at least he had a word and a promise to go on. She had nothing. All she had was her love. So it's just wonderful to see this woman in this passage. So now there we are, they're moving on. They're traveling on together. And it says there in verse 19, "Now the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem." So the first thing that we can think of here in this area now is the great surprise that came to Bethlehem that day. The great surprise. The surprise of their return. These two widows, one old, one young, walking into Bethlehem that day. Now they had done a great deal of walking. It's approximately 75 miles from Moab to Bethlehem. It would take a week, maybe up to 10 days of walking to do that. Moab was set up in the high hills, some approximate 4,500 feet high. So they had to come from those high hills, they were down into the Jordan Valley, and then climb up another 3,500 feet on the other side to get to the hills of Judea. This wasn't an easy journey. It's a hard journey. It's a long journey. Two vulnerable women walking along in a wilderness, more or less. The heat of the day and the cold of the night. Camping out in the open air to go back. And so they set out, and that's what they did. And of course, eventually, in the providence of God, they arrive. And what a stir, what a surprise it causes. Here come in these two individuals, and people out in the fields, not more than likely, work in the fields because it was harvest time, and the people were rural. But see those two individuals walking along. Who's that there? People watching. I'm sure we all do that from time to time, particularly when you're having a Costa coffee. People watching. It goes on, doesn't it? You can't help it. It's part of being human. You just happen to look up and look around. And they're seeing these two. Who is that? No. Can't be. Yes, it is. Yes, Naomi. What is it? And it's great surprise. And the effect of this upon Bethlehem was that they were quite moved by the arrival of these two individuals. We read there, and it happened that when they had come to Bethlehem, But all the city was excited. That's our New King James Version. That's good. That's okay. All the city of Bethlehem, was excited. The old AV says moved, if I'm not mistaken. Moved. Other versions say stirred. And they are stirred. It caused quite a stir. People are quite excited. Now, if they're being moved, what was moving them? Well, as they come closer to see these two individuals, they must have looked quite pathetic. They've been on the road for up to 10 days. You know, they were tired, worn, and weary. And they're moved with pity towards them. And they must have been asking questions like, where are their menfolk? Oh, they must be widows. They're on their own. This is not easy for them. And there's a moving of the hearts of the people of Bethlehem at this time. On the other hand, there's excitement, and I'm sure it was, that was must have been included. This would be the excitement of seeing or finding a long-lost friend, someone that you haven't seen for a long time. There's that program on the TV, isn't it, where they find long-lost relatives and they reunite them. And there's usually a lot of excitement and emotion involved. Perfectly understandable, rightly so. And this is what the people of Bethlehem are beginning to think about these two women. They could see by now it must be Naomi, but who's the woman with her? And that sort of thing. I want to ask this question here now. What moves and excites us as Christian people? What moves and excites us? Firstly, what moves us? Do we feel pity for those who are in need around us? Or have we hardened ourselves up against them? Do we feel the sorrow of those suffering that we come across in life all around us, even here in Tredegar? Likewise, what we see on our TV screens or what we read about in our books and magazines. Do we feel pity? It is right that Christian people have pity and feel compassion upon the needs of people all around them. Wasn't our Lord Jesus Christ like that? Of course. He always was moved with pity towards those who were in need around him. He has always expressed concern and love for the needy. And as he is, so must we be. As he is, so are we in this world. We are called to be a people like unto the Lord in having compassion and pity upon the needy around us. We were talking to someone yesterday concerning some churches in Cardiff, and some of the churches down there are doing very well in terms of showing love and pity to the homeless and to the strangers in the city, providing various needs, soup, food, clothing, and showing Christian kindness, and preaching the gospel. So that's good, isn't it? That this is the spirit of Christ Jesus. These people here were moved with pity to two individuals. But they're also excited. What would excite us the most in our Christian life and days? What moves us? What excites us the most? Surely this. The answer must be this. We must be so moved and excited at the prospect and the sight of seeing sinners coming to repentance. If there's anything that will cause joy to the Christian heart, it'll be seeing someone turning from darkness to light, turning from sin to righteousness, turning from unbelief to faith in God. Surely that must move us. Think of this parable of the prodigal that we just read. How the father was moved at the return of his son. Let us not be like the elder son, who was quite hard and callous in the matter, but let us be like the father in the story, full of love, even though his son had dishonored him and disgraced him and done great evil, really. Yet he forgave him and welcomed him back. Remember Jesus said that in heaven there is great rejoicing over even one sinner that repents. The angels rejoice, just even over one sinner. So every day, they must be continually rejoicing in heaven. Because every day, tens of thousands come to Christ in true repentance. It is wonderful to think about. Now, that should move us. Let us pray, therefore, that we will have a heart for the lost, And let us pray for the lost, that they may also come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one further lesson under the great surprise here. The Lord is himself full of surprises. That day, the villagers of Bethlehem just went about their daily business. They just got on with life, as you do, in the humdrum of daily living. But something momentous happened that day. Two individuals came back to that village. And one of them, though no one would know at the time, would be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. And yet no one would know these things. The Lord is full of surprises. Suddenly, Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says, suddenly the Lord whom you seek will come to his temple. And let us hold on to that. Because the fact is, we've lived in the regular for a very long time. We've lived in the ordinary, shall we say, for a very long time. We are used to things as they are. But the Lord could come. And if he should come and do a work amongst us, he can surprise us with joy and do a great reviving work. It's quite possible. Don't lose sight of that, and don't lose the vision that this is possible. The Lord whom you seek can suddenly come to his temple. Suddenly he could revive this church. Suddenly he could revive his work in the town. Therefore, let's hold on to that and pray for that. Let's not lose sight of that. So, the great surprise. Two come in that day into the town or the city of Bethlehem. Now, as they come, then we can consider next the questions that are put to Naomi. And this will bring us to the expression of the grievous sorrow that Naomi had. As they arrive, people are asking the question here in the end of verse 19, is this Naomi? So now they're in contact with her, and she replies, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Now, there's a play on words in the Hebrew, a play on words. Naomi means sweet or pleasant. Mara means bitter. You see, so there's a play on words. They're asking, is this Naomi? Well, first of all, they must have been looking at her countenance. She was 10 years older. 10 years had gone by. Very few of us can keep the same face that we had 10 years ago, exactly as it was. Also, the hardships of life in those 10 years had fallen heavily upon her. She had suffered 3 bereavements, and that will take its toll, won't it? Plus, the hardship of the daily living that she was in, and that journey that she'd just completed. Looking at her, is this the same woman that went out? And they're asking the question, the villagers, is this Naomi? Now her reply is, don't call me by my old name, call me by this new name. Don't call me by the name of pleasant or sweet, call me by this name, bitter. And why so? She expresses to them what she had encountered. Verse 21. She says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? Is she bitter herself? I don't think so. Now, I wrestled with this for about 2 days looking at this, in the time spent looking at this. And I was thinking, is this a bitter woman, or is this a woman expressing the sorrow and the hardship that she'd been through and yet not bitter? I think she's saying, I've experienced bitterness. I certainly have. But even though you may experience bitterness, hard things, affliction, it doesn't necessarily mean you've got to become a bitter person yourself, does it? And particularly if you're a born-again Christian. You see? I think what she's saying to them is this. You saw me when I went out in fullness of my own strength, and my family was full. We went out. We weren't full of food. That's the reason why we went out. We were all hungry. There was a famine, you will remember. But we went out as a family, strong, fit and well. That's all gone. And God has dealt difficulty with me. I've experienced hardship and affliction. And so, don't call me by that. Call me by this. My name will be called bitter. Because now I've experienced these bitter things. But I want you to know, I think this is what she's trying to say. I want you to know, I have learned to submit in that to the will of the Lord. Now, there may have been a point when she was bitter. And even as Christians, when we have times of hardship and difficulty, there's sometimes when we really feel angry with the Lord. And as someone has said long ago to me, sometimes we can have hard thoughts about the Lord, but try not to have hard thoughts about the Lord. He knows the way he's taking. He knows what is best for us, even with the hardships and the afflictions that we have to encounter. What we have to learn is godly submission to the afflictions that come upon us in this life. She's saying here, she's acknowledging that she and her family have been under the discipline of the Lord, or the chastening of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. If we never experience chastening or discipline from the Lord, then the question will be, are we actually the Lord's? Because God has no wayward sons and daughters, or rather, indisciplined sons and daughters. She's saying the reason for calling me bitter is that I have experienced severe chastising from the Lord in my and our departure from Israel, the promised land. Now, I've said before, I don't want us to be too hard on Naomi. She wouldn't have had a great deal of say in the matter. Elimelech was the head of the house, and it was his choice that said, we're going to Moab where there's food. We're not staying in the promised land and enjoying the blessing of God here. We're going elsewhere to find our way in life. But at the same time, she must have had some influence. She must have had a say in the matter. And it does seem to suggest that she says there, I, with the emphasis on I went out full. You see, reliant upon ourselves, really, my husband and ourselves as a family group, but I've been brought back empty. And I have had to learn some things the hard way. Scripture says, Proverbs 13, I think it is, it says that the way of the transgressor is hard. If we rebel against the way of the Lord, and we are the Lord's, we will very often find God chastening us and blocking us in certain ways and hindering us and allowing certain difficulties and problems to come upon us to check us. But understand this, that in everything that God allows for you, it's done in love, it is done for your benefit, and it is done in faithfulness. One of my favorite texts since I learnt it in Great Moulton, Psalm 119, and I've quoted it before, I know, and verse 75, it says there, in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me, said the psalmist. He also said in Psalm 119 and verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But God chastened me and brought me back by the various trials and difficulties I encountered. So, we have to learn with David there to submit unto God in all of life's trials and difficulties, knowing this great truth. And I know you know the scripture, and I know you know the truth, but sometimes we waver on it, don't we? Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those that love God. And they really do. We see the back of the tapestry, all the tangled weaves and all the rest of it. But God sees the front. And we must trust him because we can't see the front. But we know the way he takes. He knows the way he takes. And we will trust him come what may. She's saying that. I believe Naomi is saying that sort of thing in this play on words. I don't think she's bitter. She may have been, but no longer. But she's saying, just to remember the hardships and the afflictions I've been through that has brought me to this place of godly submission unto God. Don't call me Naomi Pleasant anymore. Call me bitter. And here are a couple of quotes to help us here from dear old Matthew Henry. This is what he says. earth is embittered to us, that heaven may be endeared to us. That's a good thought. Sometimes God will so allow things to happen in the Christian life that everything will shake, that only that which belongs to God and which is of God will remain. Sometimes God will allow things to so happen that we will no longer want the creatures and the things of this life, but we will look for the things of God and the things of heaven. That's all old Matthew Henry's saying, isn't he? Earth is embittered to us that heaven may be endeared to us. And similarly he says this, he that empties us of the creature knows how to fill us with himself. And God will do that in the Christian life. He'll allow all that we've ever put our trust in and hope in and all that we could even find our joys in. He'll allow that sometimes to be taken away so that, like Job, we will put all our trust in God. And that's why sometimes we are afflicted the way that we are. So she's saying that. It was an expression of her godly sorrow in answer to the question to the people of Bethlehem, is this Naomi? She expresses the great sorrow and the loss that she had been through there, which comes out there in verse 21, as I read, and all that follows there. She says, I went out full, but I came back empty. Purely from a human perspective. She didn't actually literally come back empty, did she? She had two things going for her. She still had her faith, which comes out by the references that she makes towards God, and in reference to God, she says back there in verse 20, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She's calling God the Almighty there. She's still saying, I believe in him, I trust him. He is mighty, but I am trusting him. She still has her faith. And on the other hand, she's not entirely empty. There's a young woman by her side, the Moabite, Ruth. So she hasn't entirely come back, although you understand what she's saying. The Lord, she's saying, however, is the one that has brought her home. So again, endorsing her faith, she says, it is the Lord that has brought me home there again in verse 21. God has done this thing. God has so ordered circumstances that I, who went away for so long, have come back. And God did that. And he brought me back. He's preserved me to this hour. And here I am once again. And so she's got her faith, and she's got Ruth, this convert now to the faith in the covenant-keeping God of Israel, the one who will have her name in the New Testament, Ruth, who was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. She's believing in the power of God, though he seems to have taken everything away from her, humanly speaking. She's bowing before the sovereignty of God. Now, we find examples of that in Scripture, don't you? Everywhere. Particularly Job, where he says, God has brought me low, and yet though he slay me, yet I will trust him. This is great faith, to trust God for nothing, and to love God for himself. Many people in the Christian life and in the church, and genuine Christians do this as well, of course, we love him for his hand, meaning what he gives us. But will we love him for his face, what he shows us about himself? So many will say, oh, I trust God because he helped me this way, he helped me that way. And he does, and he is kind. But can we love him for himself? Even if everything was stripped away, just to love him because of who he is. Now that is mature faith. That is growing into maturity. And that's what God wants us to be like. He wants every one of us to be in that place. So she's expressing to the villagers who are asking the question, is this Naomi? She's expressing her great sorrow and her great loss, but she hasn't lost her faith. And furthermore, she's got Ruth with her. And then finally, the last verse in verse 22, it's a summary. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and this, now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is the good supply that was before them. The good supply that was before them. The timing was perfect. They arrived at the very time when the first harvest of the year, the barley harvest, was being brought in. She came back in the right manner, in all humility and submission unto God. She came to the right place, the place called Bethlehem, the house of bread. She came at the right time, barley harvest time, where she would be allowed, according to the Levitical laws or the laws of Moses, she would be allowed to go around the edges of the field and to gather up the grain that had fallen from the harvester's hands, and that would be hers. So there would be a supply. Now I can imagine on that journey, those two talking to each other, and it was a long journey. What are we going to do when we get there? How are we going to live? How are we going to work? What provision will there be? But as they arrive at the right time. There it was, the provision. It was in the fields. And of course, they didn't know this at this point, but soon to be revealed to them, Boaz would come in on the scene as well. God's supply was there. And I want to encourage you. Very often we get worried about our finances. We get concerned about how we're going to live, pay the bills, and so on and so forth. If you put the Lord in the center of your heart and in the center of your soul, He will help you. He'll give you wisdom, firstly, how to deal with your monies and finances better. But very often, His provision comes in ways that perhaps you would never expect. But He will help His people. You know, He wants us to have the wherewithal to live. And He is a good God and a kind God. So He will give us a supply. Very often a supply is there, we just can't see it. Remember how that once helped us, a preacher preached that to us in Tembe, me and Yvonne. The supply is there, you just can't see it. And it is all in God, and He will help you through. So learn to trust Him. Like these two, they had ventured out in faith, really, not knowing what the future would bring and where would their supply come from, but it was at the right time, because it was barley time, harvest time, and therefore they could glean in the fields. The good supply was before them. Well, let me summarize as I come to a close here. This is a quote. This is really a quote freely written down by me to give to you. It's actually taken from the New Living Bible Study Bible. It's a quote. The Application Bible is called, and this is so good. Naomi experienced severe hardships. She changed her name to express the bitterness and pain that she felt. Naomi is not rejecting God, but expressing her pain. When we face bitter times, God welcomes honest prayers, but let us not overlook the love and the strength that He provides for us in various ways and in present relationships. Don't allow bitterness to blind you. Naomi had God, and she had Ruth still. And if you come back to the Lord, He will rebuild your life. And He will put all the pieces back and make it better even than before. Yvonne and I had this scripture this morning, a little daily reading, daily light it is. And Job 22. It was Spurgeon. Job 22 and verse 23. This is a choice little one. Here it is. 23. If you return to the Almighty, Shaddai, the same one Naomi was talking about, if you return to the Almighty, you will be built up. Amen. And that's exactly what Naomi did. She returned to the Almighty. She returned back to where she should have been, in the promised land, and the Lord built her up. And she had an inheritance in the Lord, which came eventually through unto Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for listening. May God bless His word. Amen. Amen.